Acts 12, beginning at verse number 1. And about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. She was a teenage girl. That's what they do. So, and they said unto her, "Thou art mad." That's also proof she's a teenage girl. Adults think every teenage girl is crazy. She constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then they said, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him. And saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll help this preacher. Lord, help me in the delivering of this message. Lord, thank you for this wonderful Bible principle, this wonderful truth. May it help God's people. May it insulate us against the wiles of the devil. May it cause us to be strong for you, who has spent so much of your time being strong for us. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us be more determined to serve you no matter what comes into our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The 12th chapter of Acts chronicles one of the greatest miracles of the New Testament age. Persecution against the followers of Jesus Christ has now reached a fevered pitch. Orthodox Jews, pagan religions, and the Roman government have joined forces to war against this new sect they call the Way. Herod gives in to political pressures and launches an attack against the leaders of the Christian church. When it says there that he put forth his hand to vex certain of the church, he being a leader knew the best thing to do was to attack the leadership. With murder and manacles, he impales and imprisons God's men. By nightfall, Peter finds himself on a dungeon floor, shackled to two prison guards. Are you seeing this? Behind bolted brazen oak doors with 14 additional guards standing armed and determined between him and freedom. The only thing delaying the execution is Roman respect for a Jewish holiday. But everyone knows that after the Passover celebration, Peter's fate is sealed and his martyrdom is a foregone conclusion. And then comes a miracle. A miracle. God hears the prayers of his people. God sees his imprisoned preacher. God considers the 16 soldiers, the iron manacles, the oak door, the bars and barricades. And then God calls to his side one of his angelic messengers. Can you see that angel on bended knee? The angel receiving his orders. Then he turns and hurls through the heavens down towards the earth, landing softly on Judea's soil. Can you see the angel of the Lord as he walks through prison walls till he stands beside a sleeping disciple? The cells illuminate, according to the scriptures, illuminated by his angelic aura. The bright lights have no effect on the slumbering soldiers, for God has cast a coma upon the lot of them. And then the angel has to reach down, according to the Bible, and smite Peter on the side. And then, as he's trying to come out of that deep sleep, the angel's barking orders to him, "Get up quickly, get dressed, put your sandals on, grab your cloak, now follow me." Peter can't tell if this is real or if it's a dream. As he stands, the chains fall off his wrist. As he follows, prison doors open of their own accord, out past the inner guards, out past the outer guards, out the prison gate and through the quiet streets to the city's iron gates. And as he stares in disbelief, they swing open of their own accord. Then Peter, I think, probably thinks to himself, if this is a dream, it's a glorious one. Then without a word, the angel disappears as quickly as he had appeared. Then the trance evaporates and reality sets in. I think Peter starts rubbing his wrist, and I think he looks up at a starry sky and he begins to shout some praise. "I'm free. God sent an angel. I get to live. I've been spared. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord." And then all of a sudden he decides, where do I go now? What do I do? And he makes his way to a midnight prayer meeting and has that encounter with those Christians. And can you imagine, soon the word is spreading throughout the community of believers. I mean, and the excitement and the praise is contagious. I mean, God heard our prayers. God saved our preacher. Do you hear the story? An angel broke him out of prison. A miracle happened. See, God does answer prayer. Hey, God wins. Herod loses. God wins. The devil loses. Somebody says, God always wins, and God's on his throne. Now stay with me. But in the middle of the celebration, I want you to imagine a freshly widowed mother leading her small children into the church gathering. I mean, someone turns and they're excited. In a frenzy, he shouts to this lady, "Did you hear about Peter?" And then the person who shouted the message recognizes the woman. She recognizes the children. And the crowd grows hushed. Maybe the widow has a young daughter who's holding her hand. She looks up and says something like this, "Mama, I'm glad for Uncle Peter, but what about Daddy? Why didn't God save him?" And suddenly, no one in the church has an answer, and the celebrations turn sober. And maybe at the edge of the crowd, someone else echoes the question, "Yes, what about James? What about James?" I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, "Hooray for Peter, but what about James? Hooray for Peter, but what about James?" You know, one of the things that we observe, and it's undeniable in our Christian community, in our local assembly, is the fact that at the same time we're celebrating a victory, oftentimes we're mourning a defeat. You know what? In the same usher's hands will come to the platform praise reports and prayer requests. You know what? Many, many times in the history of our church, we have celebrated the birth of a new baby in the same week that we have mourn the untimely death of a Christian brother or sister. Folks, listen to me, we're all human. There's people in this church that probably this week experienced some kind of a financial blessing. And I promise you, sitting in the same congregation is somebody that experienced a financial reversal. And you know what? We are glad when good things happen. But sometimes that gladness is tempered by this thought, this question, well, wait a minute, why can't all of the requests that come to the platform be praise requests? And why can't all of the news that is shared be good news? I mean, why is it that, why didn't God construct these things that once we get saved, I mean, he just insulates us from bad and insulates us from evil? And you know what? From the moment that you receive Jesus, your Savior, it's just good and glory and gladness all the way till the day you take your last breath and then you go to heaven. Preacher, what about James? I mean, didn't James serve the same God Peter did? I began to study the two men that's in question here, the two men that this story is mainly about, and I was amazed at the similarities of their lives. You know, both Peter and James surrendered their lives to follow Jesus on the same day. The Bible says in Matthew 4, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren. So we've got Peter, we've got Andrew, and who are these two brethren? James and John, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all at Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of heaven and healing all manner of sick. And guess what? That same day that God looked at Peter and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, was the same day that he looked at James and said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And by the way, it wasn't that Peter obeyed and James disobeyed. They both obeyed. They both left all. They both followed Jesus Christ. I began to study as their lives again were intertwined for the next 3 years, because both Peter and James surrendered their lives to follow Jesus on the day and same day, and both spent the next 3 years being trained by personally trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says, with many such parables spake he and the word of God unto them as they were able to hear it. And without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. I mean, Jesus personally took the time to teach them. I would have loved to have been in one of those sessions. In Luke chapter 11, he taught both James and Peter how to pray. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And if you read the rest of that chapter, Jesus is the one that taught both Peter and James how to pray. Both successfully preached the gospel, healed the sick, and cast out devils. Bible says when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. He paired them up in twos and sent them out preaching. They both were a part of that. By the way, both became part of Jesus' inner circle. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And you know what? It wasn't like that James was a part of the second tier of the disciples. He was part of the inner circle. Both were with Jesus in Gethsemane the day Jesus was arrested. The Bible says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James, John, Peter, come with me. And he went a little farther and he asked them to pray with him. Both were deeply affected and also confused by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the mountain of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And you know what? It wasn't that Jesus hadn't told them what was going to happen, but you know what? I think in their heart of hearts, they think, you know, when it comes right down to it, I mean, we've watched him do so many wonderful things. This really isn't going to happen. They didn't want to accept it. And they were both in the same boat there. Both were in the upper room when Jesus appeared to the disciples in his resurrected body in John chapter 20. Both backslid in John chapter 21 together. It seems like everything they did together. They did the good, they did the bad. Bible says that when they were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee and the two sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples, Simon Peter saith to them, I go a fishing. And they say to him, we go also. And by the way, you know, John chapter 20, when Jesus has to come, get him off the boat, recruit him, get him back on track. And he did that, both of them. By the way, both were there on Mount Olive to hear Jesus say, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They both heard that. By the way, both of them were in the upper room in Acts chapter number 1, filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, was involved in seeing 3,000 people say they were both there. Both were being used by God in an amazing way in the New Testament church. Very differently, but used in an amazing way. Peter was the preacher there on the day of Pentecost, and along with those other 119 Christians involved in personal soul winning, he got to see 3,000 people saved. But you know what? God knew the heart of James. Peter was more of an evangelist. James was more of a pastor. And it wasn't Peter that pastored that brand new New Testament assembly in Jerusalem. It was James that pastored. So James is working as a pastor, and God works in the heart of Peter. And we read where he is the one that's first asked to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And you read the story of Cornelius and his report back to the church. And so they're both being used in an extraordinary way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes the persecution of Acts chapter 12. Now listen to me. One is martyred and the other is delivered. One dies, the other lives on. One has his ministry ended, the other goes on to accomplish even greater things for the Lord. One is delivered through prayer, and one is taken despite the prayers of God's people. You don't think people were also praying for James? You don't think he pastored that large assembly and they weren't people that were calling out and asking for protection? And by the way, I think James and Peter, I'll just throw this in, very much similar personalities. We talk about Peter being the outspoken one and brave and courageous when it comes to standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, it was Jesus that nicknamed John and James sons of thunder. I mean, both of them were unashamed. Both of them would stand up. Both of them would speak out. But one is delivered through prayer and one is taken despite the prayers of God's people. One feels the piercing of the iron sword while the other feels the dropping of the iron chain. The spirit of one leaves his body to go to heaven while the body of one walks out of a prison to go on for further use in the gospel ministry. Well, preacher, this doesn't even make sense to me. What's going on here? I want you to listen to me because I want to help you with some things. Folks, listen to me. There's some things that happen in the Christian life that make us take pause. I've watched really good Christians go through really difficult things. And because of what I'm going to talk about this morning, those things cause that Christian to stumble. And you know what? They never get back on track. I remember, maybe this is a poor illustration, but when I sat down and worked with Ron Allen as a new convert, and I was discipling him as a new convert, one of the biggest things that was hard for Ron to live with was because he fought in Vietnam, because he went over there with so many of his buddies and his friends. One of the hardest things for him to understand was, why did I come home and they didn't? That didn't make any sense. I mean, you know what? Mothers, daddies, they sent the same boys to war. Why did some of them get them back in their embrace and some of them get that telegram? Are you listening to me? Preacher, I don't get this. Well, let me see if I can help you with this, because like I said, this is a sermon that I think the Lord's allowed me to carry, and he's given me some answers that'll help us all. Number one, both James and Peter, I want you to remember this, had fully given their lives to God's will and God's service. Let's stop right there, okay? They both have fully given their lives to God's will and God's service. I'm going to need air on this side, Brother Chad. If you can turn the air on this side, it's getting a little tight in here, amen. Preacher, what's that mean? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 12. I want to make sure you understand what that means. In Romans chapter 12, in verse number 1 and 2, we are challenged, every single Christian, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're talking about total dedication to the Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, in verse number 1, the word of God beseeches us. Begs us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think if you look at the life of James and you look at the life of Peter, this is what they did. They walked away from everything. They left what was probably very prosperous family businesses, ones that they were in line to inherit and the benefits of that business. And they walked away. They walked away. They both gave their bodies, presented a living sacrifice unto God. They both dedicated their lives, their mind, their hearts, everything that they had to the perfect will of God. Now, wait a minute. Let's stop and think about what that means. Because a lot of times we use that as an excuse to hurl an accusation against God. But Lord, if anybody should have been spared, they were living for you. They had dedicated themselves to you. They were busy for you. So they both dedicated their lives to God's will and God's service. See, the easiest thing in the world is to walk up on any given Sunday somewhere in your life and be touched by the Spirit of God in this matter of dedication and come to an altar and say, Lord, you can have it all. You can have my life. You can have my future. My life's no longer mine. Now, you understand what dedication? You're talking about this, a living sacrifice. That means you build an altar and you climb up on the altar like a sacrifice, like an Old Testament sacrifice. No holds bar, Lord, I am putting myself completely in your trust and at your mercy. And Lord, I am to be used fully and completely by whatever you think. Are you listening to me? Is it starting to make sense? Whatever you think is best. Use me in any way you think is best. See, I'll tell you what I think. A lot of young people come up here and they say, Lord, I want to dedicate myself, my life to you. As long, and they may not say this in their prayer, as long as that means that I get to be happily married and I stay healthy and I get to live in a nice house and I have a good job. And here's the parameters in which I want you to use me. Well, then you haven't dedicated your life to the Lord. See, listen, James completely sold out. Peter completely sold out. Not my will, but thine be done. They signed up for what? For that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whatever God chooses, they signed up for it. Number two, when a man, woman, or child gives their life to the Lord, God then chooses in his omniscient wisdom how that life is to be used. Okay, I want to talk to you about this matter of dedication because some of you think you've dedicated your life to the Lord and you honestly haven't. Because you've got a bunch of fine print at the bottom of the contract. Okay, I'll do whatever, Lord, as long as it involves blessing and health and prosperity and goodness. And I'm yours then. Well, that's not what James and Peter signed up for. You see, they came to an omniscient God and they said, I believe that you have more wisdom than I do, and I believe that you can best choose how to use my life to bring you the most glory. See, folks, God gets to choose then. If we truly dedicate ourselves to the Lord, then God gets to choose. If we truly climb up on that altar sacrifice, then God gets to choose. If we say not my will, but thine be done, then God gets to choose. He gets to choose how he wants to use Jerry Ross. It's his choice. So then God chooses how best to use each of his servants. He then puts you on the pathway to what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the way, God is the one who chooses how long each of his servants' life will be. And it, as is appointed unto men, wants to die, but after this the judgment. It's appointed unto men wants to die. God decides that. God chooses the mode and means of his death. Okay, this is all God's choices. Well, if I was God, I wouldn't make the same choice. I'm going to get to that in just a second. What's interesting, by the way, is a conversation that God had with Peter. Slip back to John chapter 21 because I want you to see this conversation. It's very interesting and somewhat ominous in the context of what we're reading here. Preacher, I don't like the direction of this message. You had me during the introduction. Because I want to just keep sitting here seething over how unfair God is. I'm going to try to rescue from that because I'm going to rescue from your will and try to get you over into fully into this matter of God's will for your life and what true dedication is. You're right, preacher. He was unfair to James. No, he wasn't. And by the way, in the context of eternity, once we get to eternity, in the context of what James got to enjoy in heaven earlier than what Peter had to endure. And by the way, remember this. It is appointed unto man once to die. God didn't save Peter from a martyr's death. He postponed that martyr's death. Maybe there's a part of Peter
that when the celebration was going on, and he thought about his brother James, and he thought about all that they'd endured and all the battles they fought and all the stands they'd taken. Maybe there was a part of Peter that said in his heart, I don't know, Lord. Kind of would have been nice if you'd have chose the other way around, but not my will, thine be done. In John chapter number 21, remember I told you about them backsliding, and Jesus comes and he has that conversation, lovest thou me? And asks Peter three times, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, John 21:17, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Then the conversation continues. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is Jesus still speaking. To who? Peter. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. By the way, this is one of the reasons I believe this conversation is why Peter, on the eve of his death the next day, was sound asleep in a prison cell between two guards, because Jesus had already told him, when you're young and while you're young, you're going to go where you want to go and do what you want to do. But there's going to be a day when somebody takes control of your life and takes you where you don't want to go. And he was talking about, he prophesied he would die a martyr's death. I think Peter was shocked when he got out of this. You see, listen, I want you to get this. Peter had already accepted the fact that he would die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God decided that that wasn't his time yet, not his appointment yet, and he let him go a little bit longer, I think there was a part of Peter that was excited. There was probably a part of Peter said, man, but I was so close to seeing Jesus again. I was so close to glory. But Lord, I'm going to put it on my shoulders, and I'm going to do what you'll let me do for as long as you'll let me do it. Are you getting this? Remember, folks, our life is so precious to us, and every single day and month and year seems like it's so valuable to us. But you realize that a day in the Lord's as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. You realize eternity's forever. You know, this is a vapor that appears for a short time and vanisheth away. Peter, listen, when you understand these principles, you hold lightly onto the things of this world, and you really hold lightly onto this life. Because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, these disciples believed this. Are you with me? Are you staying with me? Now listen to this. What I'm saying is this. This conversation was already given. But notice verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now this isn't James. This is John, his brother. Following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, talking about John, that was all the description of John. Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Now this is where we get into trouble. Peter's sorting all this out. You know, this is, well, wait a minute. Stop celebrating Peter. What about James? We're always wanting to say, well, what about this situation? And Peter was just told he's going to die a martyr's death. And he looks at the Lord, and you got to understand the impact of that initial message. And I honestly believe that Peter at this point, folks, wasn't as mature as we find him later on. He's still sorting all this stuff out. He's just coming out of a time of backsliding. And Jesus looks at him and said, you're going to die for me, son. And all of a sudden he looks like that, and he looks at the other disciples, and he said, well, what about him? What about him? What about James, preacher? Jesus is going to answer that question for you. Verse 22, then saith Jesus unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Listen to me, folks. If you're going to base what you will or won't do for the Lord Jesus Christ based on what you have to go through compared to what somebody else has to go through, what you suffer compared to what somebody else has to suffer, if you're going to take your list of back steps or trials or tribulations and then turn around all the time and say, well, Lord, what about them? And what about them? And what about them? You know what Jesus says? Stop worrying about everybody else. It's not your call. It's not your business. If I let John live until my second coming and never let him die, that's my business. That's what he said. Matter of fact, because he said it that way, it caused some confusion. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad amongst the brethren that that disciple should not die. Did Jesus say he would not die? No, he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? If I will. He didn't say he willed it. He said, if I choose to do that, that's nothing to you. All you need to do is focus on one thing. You follow me. You do my will. I don't care what happens to you on your right. I don't care what happens on your left. I don't care if someone gets blessings you don't. I don't care if somebody suffers things you don't have to suffer. It doesn't matter. You focus on one thing. You follow me and do the will of God for your life as I direct you. And folks, listen to me. If you do that, you're never going to read Acts chapter 12 and say, well, what about James? Because you know what? James isn't Jerry Ross. Well, you know what? I read about the three Hebrew children. By the way, there's a lot of miracle deliverances in the Bible. But could I remind you, could we sneak over to Hebrews chapter 11? Man, I want to help you this morning. Listen, folks, if you're going to serve God for as long as you deem God fair, then you won't serve God very long. Because there's a lot of things in this world that don't seem fair. Listen to what I said. Don't seem fair. But you know what? God sees things from a perspective that we cannot see. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But you know, we read about Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, all of these are exciting accounts of victorious things that happen in some of the most famous Christians' lives. Verse 30, Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies and peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Boy, you want to talk about a miracle. Remember him and his 300 men, what God did? And of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, of the prophets, whose faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the sword, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. That's the Peter stories of Acts 12. But the Bible doesn't stop there. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others and others and others. Wait a minute. How about these others? Aren't these Christians too? How about these others? Are they in the will of God too? How about these others? Listen to me. Does God love them any less? Absolutely not. But God had for them a different will, a different plan. Well, what did these others face? Others. What happened? And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, by the way, trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Think about that. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin. Then we're talking about the Jameses. Okay? You realize while some of these were experiencing great victories, others were being slaughtered. Folks, I don't get it. Why is it that because God, when you went to him with your life, and I hope you have, and said, Lord, I'm going to climb up on this altar, and I want to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. By the way, Lord, I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I'm going to be transformed through the renewing of your mind. And one of the things, ways we have our minds renewed, is we realize something. God knows better than me. God knows how to use my life to get the most glory and honor for him. God is the one that needs to make the decisions. And by the way, I'm not going to compare my life to anybody else's life, because you know what? I'm going to end up being like Peter. Well, what about this person? Doesn't matter about that person. What matters is, am I in the perfect will of God? What matters is, God makes a choice for me. Now, folks, listen to me. Both of these men were men that needed to be commended and were. But you know what? When a person truly gives their life to the Lord, then we turn our future over to an omnisciently wise God who knows how our lives can best be used for His glory. I got to have you look at this scripture because you need to see it, and some of you need to mark it. It'll help you so much. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. By the way, all of those people that experienced great victories in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, that were delivered and saw victories and dodged danger and seen miracles, any of you live by any of them? You ever met them? Where are they at? Well, how'd they get there? Yeah. Don't forget, Peter's going to be crucified in just a short time, upside down on a cross. Before you say, well, that's not fair, I don't know. By the way, it doesn't matter, but let's just for a minute fall into that thinking for a minute. Okay, if I'm going to be swiftly killed with a sword in an instant, or I'm going to hang upside down on a cross until I die, I think I'll take the sword. I'd really rather not have either. But I think I'll take the sword. Be careful who you life you point out and say, well, they sure are lucky. You have no idea what God's will still is for them in the future. You have no idea. And can I say this again? It'll help you if you listen to me. It's really none of your business. Well, what about John? What about him? Follow me. Stop worrying about John. Stop worrying about James. Follow me. Do my will today for your life. Let me make the big decisions. I know better than you. I can see the whole picture. You see everything from one little slice of eternity, from your life and how it affects your little circle, and you want to judge God good or bad by how it affects one little life when God's got a plan that's bigger than any of us. I don't know. Said, preacher, why did God let James get run through with the sword? I don't know, but I know this. Out of that church of Jerusalem was scattered across all of Europe young people who had James as their pastor that went out and did great things for God. And I wonder how many of them was motivated by the fact that, you know what, Brother James told us this and Brother James told us that and Brother James stood and Brother James wasn't afraid. And you know what? He was willing to give his life. We don't even know what God accomplished through that death. In Philippians chapter 1, boy, I want you to embrace this. These scriptures are precious. Look at verse 20. According, this is Paul's heart. This is Paul's wish. This is what allowed Paul to suffer such horrendous things in the ministry. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. That's his goal. Whether it be by what? Life or by, this is what Paul's saying. Lord, I climbed up on that altar. I've given my life a living sacrifice. I'm in this lock, stock, and barrel. And the purpose of my life is this, that you be magnified. Now, Lord, if you can take my life and magnify your name, then do it. If you can take my death and better magnify your name, then do it. Now, folks, we're talking about, okay, we're talking about higher ground here. We're talking about kicking off our shoes, off our feet. I'm talking about holy ground. Listen, this is an elementary new convert Christianity we're talking about today. But you know what? Many of us, most of us have been saved way too long to be thinking like a new convert. Okay, God may look down at Jerry Ross and say, you know how I can get the best glory, the most glory? Have you suffer cancer? And I'm a pretty shallow Christian. If I get diagnosed with cancer and the first thought is, well, what about so-and-so? I mean, they're not even living for God. What about this person? Why me? Why me? Why me?
Come on now. All right, now listen, I walked forward as a 17-year-old boy. I knelt at this altar right up here. I said, God, the rest of your life is yours. It's not mine. And then I'm going to be mad at God on how he chooses to use it? Folks, listen, I don't want to have cancer. I don't want to have to go through cancer. There's people in this church who's had to walk that road. And you know what? Talk to them. If nobody wants it, but if God can bring the most glory, if he can magnify Christ the most, is that okay with you? You know, the question I always want to say, and I don't always do it because I know people are frustrated and I know the initial shock and the reaction, I get it all. But when people are constantly saying, why me? I want to stop at some point and say, why not you? When you're saying, why me? Are you wanting this to shift to somebody else? Can I ask you a question? Why them? But the honest truth is, we are more worried about us being magnified and us getting what we want than having God truly use our life with no strings attached anyway to bring the most honor and glory into him. And when you get there, you're where James and Peter was. And I promise you that the results of this Easter weekend was just fine with James and just fine with Peter because they both signed up for the same thing on the same day. And it's up to God on how he takes their life and uses it. Stay with me, I'm not done. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now all Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I believe both Peter and James fully understand the magnitude of their decision to give their lives fully and completely to the will of God. I said, number one, that they had both given their lives fully to the God's will and God's service. I said, number two, when a man or woman or a child gives their life to the Lord, God then chooses in his omniscient wisdom how that life is to be used. Number three, it is not our job to understand the will and ways of God. It is our job, here it is, I'll make it simple for you, to trust him completely. You will not always understand what God allows or why he allows it. God will not always explain to you or to me the reasons behind the decisions for each and every life. Our job is not to understand or to second guess the Lord. Our job is to, here it is, trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way while we do his good will. And he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, nor a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but we're blessed if we trust and obey. Why? Trust and obey. Think about this. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. See, you let the devil, listen, I'm trying to help you. I am being your friend. Some of you have let the devil steal your joy over something that you're holding against the Lord because you don't think, hey, sit down. Hey, sit down. You've already left once. We don't walk in out of church. You're still bitter against something. You're still holding on against God. Something didn't work out the way you thought it should. This happened bad to me, and I don't know why it didn't happen to somebody else, and you're carrying all of that. Listen to me. You're still coming out of where Peter was when he was coming out of a place where he was away from the Lord and sitting there pointing and saying, well, what about him? What about him? Brother Abel, what God does, well, I'm praying for you. I love you, brother, but you know what? What God's will for your life is, that's between you and God. What God's will for my life is, that's between me and God. And you know what? God may ask me to go through some things he'll never ask you to go through. God may ask you to go through some things I'll never go through. You know what? As long as we're both in God's will, who cares? We ain't going to be here long anyway, brother. Look at us. We're both gray. I know. At least I got some left a little bit, you know. Amen. Amen. I promise you, I'm going to talk to the Lord about this. Your glorified body, you're going to have the waviest hair. You're going to, man alive. I gave you one of those Elvis hairdos with, you know, No. You thinking about this? God sees the big picture, the whole picture
while we see through a glass darkly. We see how God's choices affect us, but God sees how his choices affect the entire scope of his divine will. I don't know why God, I still don't understand. I don't know why God spared Peter and James, spared Peter and took James to heaven. Can I share with you? I don't either. I don't have to. There's only a question I need is an answer that I need to answer. It's not about Peter and James, but about God and myself. Here's the question. Listen, do I really trust the Lord? Do I really trust the Lord? The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. In him will I trust. In him will I trust. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. So I'm just going to trust him. I don't have to understand. I'm just going to trust him. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen. I think I'll just join that crowd. I'm going to trust him. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O Lord. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. I'm not leaving the shadow of his wings because I don't understand something. That's where I'm going to stay. I'm tucked in there tight. I'm safe, and I'm going to trust in him. I'm in a good place. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside into lies. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth, from my youth. Oh, if a teenager would get this, you'd never backslide. If a teenager would get this, you know what? I wouldn't have to take a cattle prod and take you over to try to get you on top of the altar. You'd run and jump on top of it. You'd give your life a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, because you'd understand there is nobody that's going to take better care of you than God. You can trust God. You can trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. My preacher for several years, Pastor Jack Howes, wrote a poem one day. He wrote this poem when he has sharing memories, musing, by the way, meditating, musing and meditating about something that happened when he was a little boy. His mom would embroider. You know, she'd use the hoop. You ladies know what I'm talking about, and the needles, and she would embroider. And he'd be at her knee, he'd be on the floor playing with his toys, and he's looking down from below at the back side of the embroidery, and she's of course watching the top side. And years later, thinking about this, he wrote this: 'Twas just a little wooden hoop. Her caring hands would clasp some cloth, some thread, a needle's point, as treasures she would grasp. What are you doing, dear mother? My strained voice would cry. Embroidering, she answered clear with motherly reply. I must confess 'tis quite a mess, O erring mother mine. Why waste your day to idly play with balls of tangled twine? Why, mother, are the darkened strands so mingled with the bright? You hold some black threads in your hand. Why can't they all be light? My son, soothed a mother's smiling voice, your view is from below. When I am through, I'll beckon you, and then you too can know. You cannot see from neath my knee what I can see from here. So play a while, my restless child, and I will lift you near. When mom was done, she cooed, my son, come sit upon my knee and quickly crawl upon my shawl, for it's time for you to see. I soon found rest upon her breast to see from mama's side, to my delight, a sunset bright. Of you I'd been denied. What wasn't known to you, mine own, is that another's hand had drawn for me to plainly see a determined plan. The course I took I ne'er forsook, a wiser one's design. He placed a plan within my hand that was not really mine. Bright threads alone could not have shown the beauty of the rays. One must weave night with daytime light, or know a glary haze. What was to thee from where thou could see a messy underneath was from my eyes a sweet surprise, a lovely heavenly wreath. What are you doing, father dear? My aching heart does sigh.
Embroidered in my life, I see some dark threads drawing nigh. 'Tis messy too from earthly view that I know here below. Don't weave my life with shadowed strife. Please send me only glow. I heard a loud but silent voice. Look to me, my child. Just be about your business now. I'll show you after a while. You need the night as well as light to make you hold my hand. You need the dark as well as bright to do my perfect plan. One day, twice born, I'll blow my horn and make you as be as I. I'll let you come to my own home where you will never die. 'Tis then you'll find, dear child of mine, my plan was always best. Don't trust, don't worry, doubt or fret. Come unto me and rest. So trust me now, through furrowed brow, seems oft thine earthly plight. I'll hasten near to wipe your tear that falleth through the night. Just do my will and love me till my face is in your sight. Then you will see 'twas best for thee. Your father's plan was right. Was right. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd take the message about half delivered, but where you wanted it to end. And you would help us, Lord. I would like to be able to say that I never stop and say, well, what about James? I wish, Lord, I could stand before the people and say, I never struggle with the wise. But Lord, whether they would believe me or not, you know the truth. Many times I'm way too frail and way too human. But Lord, thank you for the sweetness of your spirit that comes during those times and says, you just need to trust. You'll never always understand, but you can trust. Did not you give your life to me? Did not you let me be your guide? Did not you choose my perfect will? Then now you just need to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.